We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again come to you with empty hands, holding them out, pleading for you to fill them and give us food to revive our and sustain our soul. We ask that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us, as only you can do. And we pray that each one of us may grow in grace and knowledge of our faith and Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'll begin by welcoming all of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we've taken on a winter look the last few days. The whole country right now is filled with beautiful white snow. Not a heavy snowfall, and it probably won't last, but it is beautiful while it's here. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 5, which in the King James translation reads this way, the words of the bride to her bridegroom. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. The second move. Last week, looking at verse 4, we mentioned that God always makes the first move. And for the bride, the move was this. He brought me into the banqueting house. And the motive of the Lord was his own pure love. And his banner over me was love. Wasn't because of any beauty that he saw in the bride. It was purely God's love. Nothing she did to deserve it, but he loved her because he loved her. Now here in verse 5, we see the bride making the second move. Only unlike Jonah, who in disobedience set sail for Tarshish when the Lord had told him to go to Nineveh, we find the bride returning the love that the bridegroom had first given her. And her words are, for I am sick of love. Or to put it another way, the bride loves the bridegroom because he first loved her. We call it the second move, which she makes in response to the first move which he made. Only this was not a returned love that's a product of her own. We know from other parts of Scripture that it was the Holy Spirit who produced this obedience and love in her. So in reality, God not only makes the first move and the last move, but for his bride, he also makes every move in between. As an illustration of this, we see Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, verses which I think are well known to us. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now I understand that logically this does not make sense, but our reason is subject to the word of God, and it's true because he says so. He is the one that worketh in us both to will and do of his good pleasure, and yet we get a reward for it. That's a pretty nice situation, isn't it? So all the honor and glory here goes to the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit right where it belongs. The clearest example of this, this second move bit, that I've ever found is in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And he, God, said unto me, talking to Ezekiel, calling him the Son of Man, and he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. So the command to Ezekiel is, stand on your feet, and if you do, I'll speak unto you. This is a command that Ezekiel cannot fulfill. He's like a corpse. And you can talk to a corpse all day and tell him to stand up, and the corpse will not do anything because it can't. But the Holy Spirit can. And so verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. So the first move was that God gave a command. The second move was that the Spirit, through the power of the Word, gave Ezekiel the power to obey that command. The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. So really, God makes the second move also as far as the bride is concerned. A few other passages that pop into mind. One of them we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. The bride has never seen her bridegroom, and yet she says, I am sick of love. A beautiful type of this is back in Genesis chapter 24, where the Father sends a servant, the Holy Spirit, to pick out a bride for his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verses 56, 57, and 58, we read this. And he, the servant, said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. I don't want to wait. I want to bring the bride back to my master for his son. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they said, they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. An amazing miracle of the Holy Spirit, that she was willing to leave her family, her country, and go to a far country and marry someone that she'd never even seen. She'd only heard of him through the word of the servant. I will go. And that's the situation we have here in Song of Solomon. Bride saying to the bridegroom, Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. This is not the easiest verse to understand. What we have to do is follow the lead of what you've been doing from the beginning of the study of this book, and for many years now, thank God, do a little word study. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. What is the Holy Spirit telling us? What is a flagon? What is stay me? What does that mean? Well, looking at a little word study here, the word stay me really has the thought of sustain me. And we're going to look at some words which Holy Spirit uses. We'll look at some places where he uses this word. And we have here a very, very blessed teaching of Holy Writ that if it's not true, we're all going to be lost. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit not only converts us, but he sustains us. And this is the work of both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three of them. We look at Genesis 27, verse 37. Isaac answered and said unto Esau. Now Isaac has just given the birthright to Jacob, Esau's brother. And Esau is contending about this. Esau, the one who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, by the way. Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him, Jacob, thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. That's the same Hebrew word that the bride here is using when she pleads with the bridegroom, stay me with flagons, sustain me with flagons. I can't do this on my own. And what now shall I do unto thee, my son? Psalm 3, verse 5 uses the same Hebrew word translated here, stay me. Psalm 3, verse 5 reads this way, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. He stayed me. Stay me with flagons. Sustain me with flagons. Psalm 37, verse 12, For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth, that's the word, stay me, sustain me, the Lord upholdeth the righteous. He sustains the righteous. He keeps them through all the temptations and attacks of the wicked one. Psalm 37, verse 24, Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth, there's that Hebrew word again, the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Stay me, sustain me. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Some of us pray this prayer every day. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me, there's that word again, uphold me with thy free spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit not only to convert us, but also to sustain us, to uphold us. Stay me with flagons. Interestingly, the last occurrence of that word looks to the heathen and the hypocrites. Amos chapter 5, verse 19. It is as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned. There's that word, a Hebrew word, stay me, sustain me. He went on his own. He leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. The heathen, the hypocrites, are not sustained by the Holy Spirit. This work he only provides in the heart of the bride. Stay me with flagons. Sustain me, uphold me with flagons. Well, what's the Holy Spirit telling us here? What is a flagon? Interestingly enough, the word occurs only four times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word. And it's connected, interestingly enough, with wine. We look at 1 Chronicles 16, verse 3. The king, he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon. The King James translators add, of wine, a flagon of wine. They're not guessing. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 has the word wine in it. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, and look to other gods, and love flagons of wine. Now, the only thing we're interested here in this passage is the fact that the flagons are full of wine. So, when the Holy Spirit talks about flagons, he's talking about wine. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 3, that bread is mentioned, flesh is mentioned, and wine is mentioned. And we can't help but think here of the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And that was a bread that he gave them. Take, drink, and that was the wine that he gave them. This is the blood of the New Testament. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Oil is ever a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And wine, you know, so okay, it is the devil's game to try to turn things 180 degrees around, and he's very good at it because he's had a lot of practice. And it's no secret that wine has been misused by mankind, become drunken. That's true. But it's also true that wine has a good side to it. It maketh glad the heart of man. And this is what the Holy Spirit is getting at here. Stay me with flagons of wine. That's what the bride is pleading with. Sustain me. Uphold me with flagons of wine. And you link that with the blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. We're going to get a little more application later on. I'm going to end the sermon with this. But comfort me. And then she says, comfort me. So first of all, stay me with flagons of wine. Sustain me with flagons of wine. Uphold me and comfort me with apples. This particular Hebrew word, comfort, is used only three times. That's it. There are a lot of other words translated comfort, but this one, only three times. And three in the Bible refers to the resurrection. And that's what the bride is talking about. Comfort me. Well, for the heathen, they don't have the same kind of comfort that the bride has. The devil treats his people much differently than the Heavenly Father treats his. And the devil comforts his people much differently than the Heavenly Father comforts his people. Look at the first two occurrences of this word translated comfort here. Job 17:13. If I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness. That word made there is the same word translated comfort in the text that we're looking at. It's a bed that's made in the darkness. Job 41:30, sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth, that's that Hebrew word translated comfort in our text. But here he spreadeth sharp stones. Pointed things upon the mire. The devil makes a bread for his people with sharp stones, and it's not comforting to lie in it. She says, stay me with flagons, comfort me. There's that Hebrew word, three-time usage, only for the bride. It's comfort me not with sharp pointed things or darkness, a bed in darkness, but comfort me with apples. Okay. Why apples? And we've already looked at this, but we'll do a little bit of it again. This word apples, Hebrew word for apples here, is used 6 times. 5 of these times it's used in a good sense. 1 of the times it's used in a bad sense. 5 is the number of grace. We've already looked at this word apple. I've come to the conclusion that it was an apple tree that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve ate of. And the fruit there would be an apple. Apple trees bear apples. They don't bear oranges or anything else. And this is what the bride now is praying for. Comfort me with apples. What is she getting at? You know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let's look at the word. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Apples here referred to a spoken word. And when she says, comfort me with apples, what is she saying? Give me your words. Comfort me with your words. The precious promises that you've given to me, comfort me with them. That's what she's praying. And a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. Gold is the color of a king in Scripture. When the wise men came, they presented to the little one, the little one that had been born in the manger of Bethlehem, but now was living in a house. It was 2 years later. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was the color of a king. It was the sign of a king. And he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the wise men do this. And they're like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Silver in the Bible speaks toward salvation. The temple, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, was not set upon the ground. It was set upon silver, stones of silver. The foundation was of silver, redemption. Comfort me with apples. Song of Solomon 2, verse 3. As the apple tree, we looked at this a few verses ago. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Her bridegroom is an apple tree, the apple tree. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This has already happened. Now she wants more. Comfort me with apples. I want more. I want more of your words. Song of Solomon 2, verse 5. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. For I am sick of love. That's the third good usage of it. The fourth is Song of Solomon 7, verse 8. He said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now thy breasts shall be clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. The bride being compared to apples again. This is a difficult verse. We'll look at it, God willing, if the world spins this much longer, and if God wills it. That's in 7 verse 8. And in 8 verse 5, the fifth example of apples in a good sense, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Now he says to her, I raised thee up under the apple tree. And there thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. So the apple tree was a real blessing to the bride. The bad usage of it is in Joel chapter 1, verse 12. God's judgment has fallen. The day of grace is over. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The palm tree, also the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And the Son of God then, once grace has been rejected, becomes an enemy to those who hate him. He's a sign of life to life to his own. He's a sign of death to death to those who have rejected him. So, say me, sustain me with flagons of wine. Comfort me with apples, the precious promises in your word, and not only the promises, but also the warnings. The bride loves them all. Every word that comes from the mouth of her beloved, she treasures. And that's what she's praying for. And the reason is, I'm lovesick. I'm sick of love. She seems to be separated a little bit from her lover now. This is a thing that happens often over and over again in Song of Solomon, the coming and going. There are times when Christ seems so close to us, and other times when it seems like he's away. He really isn't, but it sure seems that way. And we need this comfort. We need to be sustained by the Holy Spirit with the sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion, and the Word of God. That's what's being talked about here. And we need this over and over and over again as far as the words go. We don't have to be baptized once and not reborn once, but we need to be sustained. And that's why we have communion every week now. We need this, and we need the words. I am sick. I am sick with love. First occurrence of that, interestingly enough, is Genesis 48, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. He's about to die. And he took with him two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's better to be sick of love for Christ than to be surfeited and enjoying and wallowing in the good things of the world, which end up in death. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And that's, I think, part of the feeling of the bride here. I am sick of love. I want to be with the bridegroom. That in that period of time that we can look back to, those of us who are older, when we had, by the grace of God, made the decision as to whom we wanted to spend the rest of our life with, and we were engaged and waiting for the wedding day, and if that during that period of time before then and the wedding day, we were sick at heart. Sick with love. It seemed like it was never going to happen. We wanted to be together with the one that the Lord had brought us to and given to us as a precious, precious gift. And during those days that we're separated, we're heartsick. And we, our hopes being deferred, they're put off for a little while. Wedding day isn't here yet. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When that finally happens, remember how happy you were on the wedding day when the hope wasn't deferred anymore. Now we had no more days to wait before the marriage ceremony. Now it was here. And a whole new life sprung up. I am sick of love. The first occurrence of that particular Hebrew word, which is translated love, the first occurrence of it is in Genesis 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. He had to serve 7 years before he got her as his wife. And but they seemed to him as but a few days for the love he had to her. That's the same Hebrew word that's used here. I am sick of love. The love that Jacob had for Rachel was so great that the 7 years that he had to serve for him seemed only like a few days. Some people would say, man, that's a heavy price to pay for somebody. Well, for Jacob it wasn't. The love that he had was her for so great that it was a mere few days. And that's the way the bride feels for her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're here, we have to suffer for a few days, but it's not long. It's really not long. It's only a few days and we're going to be together forever. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, the word, same word that's used, translated love here, is used in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I think also verse 11, yeah. The Lord did not set his love upon you. That's a different word for love, by the way. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. Here he gives a reason why God didn't love them. And the reason he didn't love you because you were so great in number. You weren't. And there's other things too. He didn't love you because you were so beautiful, because you weren't. You weren't beautiful by nature. You're an ugly sinner, an enemy of God. A lot of reasons why God didn't do this, and one reason why he did. So he didn't choose you because you were more in number than any people. Now verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. He loved you because he loved you. Why? God, why did you choose me? Of all people, why did you choose me to be one of your own and live for you and live with your son as his bride forever in a kingdom? Why me? And the God says, I loved you because I loved you. Because. That's the only reason we've got. But it was certainly nothing in me. I loved you because I loved you. The Lord chose you because he loved you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, and that the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Pharaoh's a type of the devil, if ever there was one, and God freed us from the hand of the devil and the power of the devil because he loved us, just because. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And that's a product of the Holy Spirit. We've gone into that. And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I commanded thee this day to do them. So the comfort that you and I have is this, that God loved us and brought us to the true faith and will sustain us. Finally, because he loved us back in eternity past and he made an oath and chose us as his elect, and it is impossible for one of his elect to be lost. That's where the love originated, and this is the comfort that the bride has. A few thoughts here to end things up. This whole verse here, which is very short, it's a little difficult, but it takes us back to the Garden of Eden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The wine that's mentioned, the flagons are wine, maketh glad the heart of man, it's his blood which covers our sins, the way it's used in Holy Communion. The apples are the precious promises that he has, which comfort us as we await his second coming. And really, more than just the promises, it's the word. The word that he has, the warnings that he gives, we treasure these things also. We take all of Scripture, we don't pick and choose, we take it all. And the Holy Spirit gives us, the bride, the spiritual supports, the flagons of wine, the apples, while she is still waiting for more spiritual comforts and waiting for her bride to come back at the last day when the wedding bells are going to ring. David said in Psalm 119, verse 20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." In Psalm 119, verse 91, he said, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, for I hope in thy word." Scripture is a love letter, and the bride meditates upon it by day and by night. She does that because she is lovesick. She can't wait for the wedding bells to ring. Everything's all been taken care of. All the details are set. But we're moving toward closer and closer and closer toward the time when the wedding bells ring. And being in the banquet room, which she's been brought in by her bridegroom, does not make her arrogant. There's an unworthiness that she feels every day of her life. This is part of her beauty. And this comes from the Holy Spirit working through the Word again. The closer we are to Christ, the more we feel our unworthiness and our sinfulness. And this is a blessing. This is a real blessing. It is not by accident that the first miracle that Jesus Christ performed during his ministry here on this earth took place at a marriage. It's recorded in John chapter 2. We're well acquainted with it. Begins with these words, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." Three in Scripture always speaks to resurrection. So this miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee is a beautiful type of the final wedding that's going to take place when he comes back again and takes his bride to himself, that where he is, there she may be also. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. You know the story. When the supply of wine ran out, Jesus told the servants to fill six water pots of stone with water. In Scripture, water often is a type of the Word of God, the water of the Word. And when they had finished doing that, he told them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he called the bridegroom. And he said to him, and he didn't know what had happened here, but the servants knew. But the governor of the feast told the bridegroom, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, come that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Well, I believe there's going to be another wedding performed at the last day too, and that's a wedding between the devil and his wicked ones. And they're going to find out that, yeah, the devil served them a little good wine first, but at least they thought it was good, but he saved the worst until the end. Jesus does it just the opposite. Yes, we suffer with him here, and we're hated by the children of the devil. That's all true. But the good wine, the really good stuff, is still coming. "Thou hast kept the good wine until now." And so as we struggle through these many temptations and trials that we live through, and the fishermen talked about these, though for now, if need be, ye are in many temptations and sorrow, yet he says this promise, he gives this promise, "I go to prepare a place for you," and that's what he's doing right now. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." it is not by accident either that three times in the last chapter of the Bible, the Son of God promises his bride that he will come quickly. And her response is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And in the meantime, she's sick of love.